Wallace signals that he wants to speak. The crowd literally grows as quiet as a proverbial church mouse. And you can see all these hundreds and even thousands of people just leaning forward because they want to hear Wallace recant. And Wallace gathers all of his strength, getting ready to die. He musters and yells one word, freedom. And that word freedom echoes across the entire gathering place. It stuns the crowd. But more than that, word of what Wallace has done goes back to Scotland. And it motivates the Scottish people as never before to rise up and finally win their freedom from the English overlords. Stories like Braveheart vividly show us that there are some people who will sacrifice everything to gain freedom for their family and even their country. Tuesday, we celebrate the 241st anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Actually, the ratification. The signing itself took place on July 2nd. But we celebrate the ratification of the Declaration of Independence, which proclaimed our freedom from the rule of another English tyrant. And yet, signing the Declaration of Independence, while that was important, it was not enough to win the freedom for this country. In the years that followed, the signers of the Declaration of Independence realized that they would have to put their lives on the line. They would spend their fortunes to defend this new country, and many of them even defended it with their lives. Since that day, hundreds of thousands of Americans have continued to fight and die in countries across this world so that others can gain their freedom as well. Their freedom, their sacrifice, reminds us of a phrase which is still all too true, the phrase, freedom isn't free. In fact, just the opposite. Freedom is very expensive. Yet, in spite of all our forefathers did 241 years ago, the question is, in spite of all their sacrifice, are we truly free people today? The answer to that question partially depends on how you define freedom. For example, many people say that freedom is the ability to do whatever you want, whenever you want it. That's how my generation growing up defined freedom. I was part of the hippie generation. We're the ones who said, let's do whatever we want, whenever we want it to. We advocated free love, free sex, with all the rules abolished. Our slogan was make love, not war. But instead of experiencing true freedom, what happened to this hippie generation over the decades that followed? Many of us became more miserable than ever. Our country saw an explosive increase in the rate of sexually transmitted diseases. We aborted over 40 million babies in the name of freedom. Over 60% of our marriages ended in divorce. And because of this generation's decisions, we now face a national debt that threatens to cripple and enslave the entire country. So is freedom being able to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it? Doesn't sound like that one was the right answer. Other people today define freedom as the ability to believe whatever you want to believe, to be tolerant, to be diverse. Those are buzzwords in our society today. But that definition now simply means everything but the truth is now being tolerated and celebrated in our country. And instead of experiencing true diversity as a result, the walls of culture and religion and ethnicity and politics are dividing our country as perhaps never before. And so, with that in mind, our goal today is to answer two questions. We're taking a brief break from the series on Ephesians to look at this. Question number one, how is genuine freedom defined? And question number two, how is genuine freedom experienced? Consider the first question, how is genuine freedom defined? Years ago, I heard a speaker in a church say this, freedom is being able to be all that you were meant to be. Freedom is being able to be all that you were meant to be. I first heard that definition, and I really liked it. And the more I thought about it, the more powerful it became. To be free, to be possible, to be enabled to do everything that we were ever created to be. To be fulfilled in all that we do and all that we say. That's the genuine freedom that most people long for deep within their hearts. But they will never experience it. So then the question becomes, if freedom is being able to be all that we are meant to be, how do we experience that genuine freedom? The answer to that question is found in a verse that we looked briefly at last week when we looked at the armor of God that God has given us, the belt of truth being that first piece of armor. And we looked at John 8:31 and 32, where Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Today I want to expand on that verse. And I want to show how in four steps, Jesus shows how each of us can obtain and experience the freedom that he designed us to have. Step number one is seen in the words, Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him. What I'm going to say in a few minutes, most people in our country will reject. But it's based on what Jesus said. And simply put, Jesus said, genuine freedom for you and I begins by believing in Jesus. But what does it mean for us to believe in Jesus? If you've ever experienced a flash flood, or if you've ever had a huge flood come through your area, you know what that means. We've all seen the news reports of people who don't believe the waters are rising. And so, all of a sudden, they find themselves, they're up on their roof or they're on a tree somewhere, and the floodwaters are just raging beneath them, and they are clinging to that tree as if their life depended on it. Because it really does. Well, that's what freedom in Jesus means. The word believe that Jesus uses literally means to trust on, to climb onto, depend, to cling to. And so when Jesus is talking in John chapter 8, he's talking to a group of people who literally were willing to reject everything their culture had taught them and to cling to Jesus as they would nothing else. But why would these people be willing to reject everything in order to find that freedom in Jesus? I want you to consider what they had seen and heard about Jesus in the first seven chapters of the book of John. They had heard Jesus teach in a way that amazed and confounded the religious teachers of the day. They had seen Jesus pour water into jars and turn it into the finest wine around. They had seen Jesus take the official son who was dying and heal him and raise him back to the fullness of life. They had seen him heal the lame man by the pool in the temple. They had seen him feed 5,000 people with just five loaves of bread and two fish. They had seen a message of amazing grace. When he spoke these words to the woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more, neither do I condemn you." Words of grace that were heard nowhere else in that country. They heard Jesus teach that he was the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for centuries. They had seen Jesus do and say things that no mortal being could do. And so, based on that evidence, they had to choose who was Jesus. And they chose to make the decision that he was Lord and Savior. They turned to him and they clung to him and depended on him as they did nothing else. And that principle that Jesus taught them still holds true to you and I today. The first step for you and I to find genuine freedom comes by examining the evidence about Jesus, especially that's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about what he did and what he spoke and what he taught and how he died for us. And then we have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior? And then based on that decision, will we cling to him and depend on him as we do no other? That's not enough to find true freedom. Because Jesus says that after step number one, believing him, we have to now go the next step. It's found in the words, "If you continue in my word." We mentioned this briefly, but those words, "if you continue in my word," means that we as believers, if we want to experience freedom, we now have to take God's word, especially the words of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles, and we have to read them over and over. We have to continually think about them. We have to let those words change the way we think and act. And when we do, Jesus says it is then that we become his disciples. It is then that we become his followers, through which the world will see a new Savior. Now, why would Jesus say that continuing in his word is a crucial condition for experiencing freedom? It has to do with the difference between eternal life and abundant life. To become a Christian, to believe in Jesus, to accept him as our Lord and Savior, only takes a moment. But to experience the abundant life that Jesus has for us is a process that takes the rest of our life on this earth. It is a process called transformation or discipleship. But essentially what it means is that now that we have become a believer, now we have to go the next step. And it takes time and effort. It takes positive and negative. And probably the best illustration of this is found in gardening. Now, how many of us have ever put a garden in the ground? Okay, some, not all. Now, a garden, you have to do a positive and negative. The positive is once you've tilled and you've planted the seeds in the earth, the positive is you have to keep watering the ground to make those seeds grow. But there's also a negative in that, because if we water the ground, what else is going to grow? You can answer that. Weeds, okay? And often the weeds grow faster than the plants we want to grow. And if we allow the weeds to flourish, what are they going to do to that garden? They're going to choke it out. So if we want a harvest to occur, we have to be ruthless. We have to root out those weeds, and not just once. We have to go back time and time again. And whenever those weeds sprout up, we have to ruthlessly get rid of them. We don't just cut the top off the weed and say, "Oh, you poor little weed, I'm sorry, I don't want to inflict a lot of pain, so just let me cut the top off." No, we want to get rid of that sucker from the roots up. And in many ways, that's a great description of the Christian life. The seeds of godliness were planted in our life at salvation. But it takes reading the Word to water those seeds. Reading, and time again, we water and we read. But it also means that the devil's going to do his best to plant those weeds in our life. And he sometimes is going to enable those weeds to grow faster in our life than the Word itself does. And so we are the ones, by our choices, who determine whether the garden of godliness is going to grow up and mature and flourish in our lives, or whether the weeds of this culture are going to be the fruit, the harvest that people see in our lives. We don't know how long it's going to take for the fruit to be realized in our lives. But if we keep watering and if we keep weeding, there will be a day when that fruit and that harvest is experienced for everyone. And that's why Jesus says the third step to attaining genuine freedom: if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. Again, what is truth? Depending upon who you talk to, there's many different answers. But I want you to consider one definition I came across years ago. Truth is being able to see things as they really are. Truth is being able to see through all the lies and all the deceptions and all the competing philosophies that the devil's going to throw our way. I'm just going to take the world of advertising for a few moments and just lump together a lot of ads that you and I have probably seen over the years. And I want you to think about some of the lies that we're constantly exposed to. Here, how about this one? It boils down to this. All the toothpaste ads that you've ever seen. Guys, if you just buy and use the right toothpaste, you'll get the beautiful girl. Wow. That's a pretty good promise. But think about it. If a girl loved us just because of the toothpaste we use, is that the kind of girl that we want be with the rest of our lives and be the mother of our kids? I don't think so. There's not a whole lot of substance. Or how about car ads? Almost every car ad somehow involves stats. If you drive the right car, you're going to be important. And oftentimes, the guy who drives the right car gets the beautiful girl. It's amazing how the beautiful girl always comes into advertising. But think about it again. If that ad was really true, men, would you want to marry a girl, a woman, whose highest priority in her life was your car and not you? Doesn't sound like a lasting relationship. How about this one? A lot of different people seem to think this. If you make a higher salary, that's when you'll finally be happy. Think about how much pressure there is in our culture to have the next promotion, the corner office, the newest job. But Scripture teaches us if we're not content with what we have now, we'll never be content with the next promotion. There's another deception in our culture that's even worse. You can believe anything you want to believe, and you'll still get to heaven. What a lie. That type of brainwashing is so powerful in our lives that if we're not constantly exposing ourselves to the Word of God, we'll start slipping into those lies. That's why it's important to understand that Jesus says that as we continue to believe in Jesus, who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life, as we continue to study the Word, that's when we see things as they really are. And that's when we begin to see ourselves as we really are, too. And that's when we can know the truth. But it's not important enough just to know the truth. Jesus says that if we continue in his word, we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. Now, what does the truth set us free for? It goes right back to that original definition. Knowing the truth, knowing Jesus, enables us to be set free to become the person that Jesus created us to be in the first place. I want you to consider just a few of the things that we are set free from. Talking about a day of freedom and independence. I want you to consider a few of the things that the Bible says we can be set free from when we know the truth. Hebrews 9:15 says that Jesus died on the cross to set us free from the penalty of our sins. All of us have sinned in at least three ways. We've sinned through the sins of commission, the things that we know that are wrong and we choose to do anyway. We've sinned through the sins of omission, the things we don't know are wrong, and we've done them anyway. And we've sinned through the sins of the mind, doing the things that are displeasing to God mentally and emotionally. By that standard, every one of us have sinned. Yet, instead of receiving that penalty for all of our sins, Jesus said he loved us so much that he died on the cross to set us free from those sins. And if the only thing Christianity ever resulted in was becoming a believer and being set free from the penalty of our sins so that we could enjoy heaven forever, that would be far more than enough. But the Bible said there's so much more that we've been set free from. Isaiah 41:10 says that knowing his truth can literally set us free from every fear we have. How many people do you know whose life have been imprisoned by their fears, by their anxieties, by their insecurities? Jesus says, when we put our trust in God and we live according to his word, we don't have to fear or worry about anything that happens to us in this life or the next. Hebrews 13:15 says that knowing the truth sets us free from the materialism of greed. Wow. Talk about the Bible being practical and relevant. How many people do you know, personally, who have been hurt by the pursuit for more money, for a larger home, a newer car? How many people do you know who have been hurt by someone else's greed? How many wars have been fought and how many people have died simply because someone in power wanted something that someone else had? How many marriages have been ruined because we thought our job and our salary was more important than our spouse and our children? How bad off is our nation due to the debt that we've accumulated because we thought having more so much more important than being content with what we have? Jesus says that when we know him, we will recognize the lure of materialism for the deadly temptation it is. We will learn to be content with what God has already blessed us with, and we will relax because God has promised to meet every need of our lives. I could go on, but I just want you to consider about some of the examples I've seen over the last 40 years of being a believer. I've known Christians who found true freedom while they were in prison for the crimes that they committed, and they lived a life of genuine freedom even though they never left the prison cell. I've known Christians who have been set free from the prison of pornography and sexual immorality. I've known Christian couples who have been set free from selfishness, and the results have been a marriage greater than any one of them ever hoped to achieve and sacrifice. I've known Christians who have been set free from their pride, and they have found freedom in helping other people that they never would have thought to experience in this life. I've known Christian women and men who have been set free from their anger and their bitterness, and they've gone on to experience a peace in life that they never thought possible. You add all this up, and we come to one inescapable conclusion. And I say this and with a preface. I'm thankful to be an American citizen. I'm thankful to live in this country, even with all of the problems we have. I believe it's still a better country than any other country we have on this earth. But I will say this. What makes us truly free people is not the country we live in, but it is the truth found only in Jesus and His Word. We can and should be thankful that we live in a country that is founded on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We can and we should be thankful for the hundreds of thousands of men and women who have sacrificed their lives and their careers and their bodies to give us the freedom that we enjoy in this country today. But we should be even more grateful for the greater freedom that is available to us because the Son of God willingly gave up His life on the cross. We should be thankful that we can have the freedom of our hearts and our souls and our minds when we place our trust in Jesus and when we live our lives by the truth found in His Word. We can and should be thankful that Jesus and only Jesus gives us the greatest freedom of all. The freedom to be the person that we were created to be all along. A freedom that we enjoy not only on this earth, but for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this country. Thank You for the religious freedom that it was founded on in the very first place. Thank You for the many spiritual blessings You have bestowed upon this country over the centuries. But as we drift further and further away from those principles in today's culture, help us not to focus on the freedom that is found politically, but help us to focus on the freedom that is found spiritually. Help us to once again be those men and women who dare to find out that freedom is found in Jesus. And as we teach others that we can free them from the deceptions the devil has given us. Father, as we celebrate the 4th of July, let us do so with flags and cheers and everything else that is so good. But let us remember that freedom, true freedom, is found only in the cross of Jesus and in Your Word and in the knowledge of Your Savior. In Your Son's name. We focus on Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you've not ask Him to be that person in your life, if you have not chosen to believe in Him, to cling to Him, to depend on Him as if your life depends on Him, we're going to offer you that opportunity. Jeff and Rachel are going to come forward. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you have that decision to make for our Lord, we encourage you to come forward.